wonderful music, good singing today as well. Kids, if you want to head on out to Junior Church with Mrs. Van Hall, I know you're preparing a program in the upcoming months or whatever. Pray that you'll just have an enjoyable time there. And the rest of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, I will get through. Well, I'm going to try to get through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And today, because it's so wonderful. Somebody asked me the question, and I think it's a fair question. Because we're talking about man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. That's what Paul's talking about here. So that's what we're talking about. Simply, this comes from the Apostle Paul through the writing of the Holy Spirit as he gave it to him. But somebody asked me the question, what really does that apply? How does that apply to us, man's words? Because the Greeks, they followed their philosophers. And again, they were mostly first-generation Christians. Most of these people were probably led to Christ in Paul's time while he was there a year and a half establishing the church. And these were new born-again believers that had come out of great philosophy of the Greeks. And unless you were there, you don't understand how much philosophy and man's wisdom made a difference. You say, how does that apply to us? Well, I think it's important to hear a message like this because Paul is trying to show these Corinthian people that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. But you say, well, let me tell you something. Just think with me a second, and you may disagree with me, and that's fine. But you know where I saw man's wisdom come to light? And I saw man follow, or Christians follow man's wisdom. It was during this pandemic. A lot of it was man's wisdom, Mr. Fauci. He changed his saying every 2 weeks. 1 week it was good to wear a mask, and 1 week it's not. 1 week it's this and do that. That's man's wisdom. We're just following the science. We need to shut down churches and we need to stop this and we need to stop this. Well, you know what? A lot of that was man's wisdom. Now, I want to protect people and I wanted our people to be protected. But where it's God's wisdom we got to follow, not man's wisdom. Man's going to tell you a lot of things, I believe, in the upcoming years. If politics continue on in the direction they're going, you're going to hear a lot of man's wisdom, and you're going to have to make a choice. Do I follow man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Do I follow what man says or do I follow what God says? And sometimes we just simply follow man because that's just the way the world goes. We're like sheep that follow along. But let me tell you something, folks. You have to understand God's wisdom. You have to understand this word because this is God's wisdom. You can't talk with God physically and he's going to answer you back. But he does answer us back. Everything he is and everything he does is found in this book. Everything God is this book. We've got to get back into the book. We've got to get back to God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, folks. We've got to follow what God says. People say, I need time, I need this, I need that. But is that your wisdom or God's wisdom? You got to think it through. This does fit us today. What Paul really wasn't attacking, but he was warning these Corinthians that you can't follow man's wisdom. Oh, man has some intelligence and man does some good things and man does have technology. I understand all that. But they think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, folks, it is the power of God. That's why we need God's wisdom. And so Paul, in these verses, and I'm not going to take time to spend a lot of time in reviewing, but he said God's wisdom is so much better than man's wisdom because, number one, God's wisdom is permanent. It doesn't change. God is an unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is his word. The same thing that was good for Moses is good for you and me today. The same thing that guided Israel in the Old Testament is good for us in the New Testament times. God's word is permanent. I believe it's been since the foundation of this world, and it's going to be through all eternity. We're going to have God's word with us in heaven because this is God's word. It's permanent. And it's filled with truth because it's based upon this book. That's why man bases it upon what's good for the times. That's why man's wisdom will change over time. Sometimes monthly, sometimes yearly, but over time, man's wisdom's going to change because it's not based upon truth. It's not based on something that's eternal. It's based on what man thinks is right. But God's wisdom is permanent, folks. It will never fail you. It'll never let you down. It'll never change. That's why we need God's wisdom. And Paul's trying to show these Corinthians that you need to follow God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, because God's wisdom is permanent. But number two, he said you need to follow God's wisdom over man's wisdom because God's wisdom is powerful. It has power to change lives. You show me how men can change lives. They can. But God can. God can take the worst and vilest sinner and change his heart and change his mind and change his life. Because that's the power of God. That's God's wisdom. And I can't explain it all to you. But for Israel to go into the land of Canaan, they weren't soldiers. They weren't a military operation. But they were going to go in and conquer an entire land and take down seven other nations. From man's perspective, that was dumb. But God's wisdom is powerful. For Moses to lead the children out of Egypt and coming by the Red Sea, that wasn't a good plan. Matter of fact, that was just suicide. But you don't rely on man's wisdom, you rely on God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is power. God's wisdom can do amazing things. It's things you can't understand. Pastor, we just can't do that. But is that your wisdom or God's wisdom? Because my Bible says my God can do anything. That's why we need man's wisdom, or we need to eliminate man's wisdom and have God's wisdom, because God's word and God's wisdom is powerful. It's life-changing. That's what Paul's trying to show the people, why you got to get off these Greek philosophers and these philosophies of men. Because God's wisdom is permanent. God's wisdom is powerful. But there's a third thing in verses 26 through 28. I wrote down in God's wisdom is a paradox. God's wisdom is a paradox. Look what it says in verse 26. For you see your calling. That word calling represents salvation. You see your salvation. Brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called or saved. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. See, God's wisdom is a paradox. A paradox, I looked it up to see the exact definition. It says this, as a statement that runs contrary to one's expectation. That's what a paradox is. It's a self-contradictory statement. A statement that runs contrary to one's expectations. That's what God did. He said, I'm not going to use the mighty. I'm not going to use the noble. I'm going to use the great. Because they're so caught up in themselves and their things. I'm just going to take the base things, the simple things of this world to confound the mighty. What a paradox in the world today. But that is God's wisdom. As Paul looked over the membership of the Corinthian church, in his mind he was reminded of verse 26, that they had very few that were famous and wealthy and highly educated and powerful and influential when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul went in into Corinth, you gotta understand this. I probably didn't go to the high places and the powerful places and the institutions that were there. He just simply went to simple folk. You know, if you did this, because I in Detroit, If you went out in Warren, North Warren, or go out to the wealthier part of Warren and run a bus route, you get very few kids. But you go down to the South Warren, where there was not a lot of money and not a lot of anything down there, and we could fill up a bus. Those kids were pretty simple. They didn't have a lot. And so they were okay with coming to church. But the kids out in North Warren that had everything, I mean, they had the nicest of everything. I mean, they had phones, they had cars, everything you could imagine they had. We could hardly get them to come. See, that's what Paul's trying to tell us here a little bit. See, when we reach people here, it wasn't the wealthy, the high educated, the powerful, the influential. And it's likely if some of them were, when they became Christian, with the attitude of Roman authority, they lost a great deal of that prestige and that influence and income that they did have. Many of them lost their jobs. Paul tells them to see their calling. The term calling is in reference to salvation and the effects of the results of that salvation. Paul tells them to know what sort of person you were when God called you out of darkness. And that's the key, folks. In order to be saved, you have to see that you're lost. You have to admit that you're lost and dying and deserve an eternity in hell. I know people want heaven, and I know people want the alternative. The alternative is hell or heaven, so I'll gladly take heaven. And I understand that, and there's a lot of people who think they're going to heaven and want heaven, but they've never come to the point in their lives where they see themselves as a sinner deserving of an eternity in hell. That's the change of mind. We talked about this in Sunday school. There's two things that are necessary for salvation, I believe, and that is the repentance, the change of mind, saying, I'm a wicked, wicked sinner. I deserve an eternity in hell. I can't earn my way to heaven. There's nothing I can do to get to heaven. That's the repentant mind. That's the change of mind. God says, there's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after me. There's none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you get to that point in your life, folks, where you see yourself as a sinner, deserving of hell, that's the change of mind. That's the repentant mind. But not only do you need repentance, but I think there has to be some submission saying, but Jesus Christ is a sovereign, almighty, powerful God who took away the sins of the world, and it's only through him that I can have eternal life. Listen, when you come to that place, folks, you're saved. I think that's a little bit what Paul's saying. Some of you depend upon your influence and your power and your wealth and think that makes you good. But there's none of us that are good if we're honest with ourselves, because there's nothing we can do to please God. And when you come to that point in your life and you say, Lord, I need you, I trust you, that's what salvation is, folks. That's what Paul's trying to talk about here. He said, you know that you did not God did not accept you as his child because you were brilliant or because you were wealthy or because you were intelligent or powerful. He accepted you because you saw yourself as a wicked sinner deserving of eternity in hell. And if you were any of these things, Paul says, you were saved in spite of them, not because of them. Because if anything, these things in your life became stumbling blocks that hindered you, obstacles between you and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are saved. Because they put their trust in things, in what they can do. Paul's implying here that they should be glad that they were not wise men after the flesh and mighty and noble. For such things often keep people from coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. So he said, stop feeling sorry for yourself that you have nothing. It's probably because you have nothing that you have everything. You have salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you were rich or you were powerful or you were this, you were that, you probably wouldn't have saw your need for salvation. So stop complaining what you don't have. Because what you have is far greater than most of the world has, and that's eternal life in Jesus Christ. Stop complaining you're not wealthy. Stop complaining you don't have everything the world has. All that would have done, Paul says, all that would have done is probably kept you from getting saved. Again, God is not looking for millionaires and famous athletes and entertainers and statesmen. His salvation is open to them just as surely as it is to you and me. But it comes only on the same basis of by faith in Jesus Christ. The very things that put people ahead in this world may actually put them behind with God. Matthew 11, 25 said this, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. These things are hidden from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. God's revealed it unto you. If you're born again and saved, God has revealed his perfect salvation to you, because probably you were to the point where there's nothing you could do and you were at wit's end. And you turned to Christ. It is not that the wise or rich or intelligent cannot be saved, but their pride and dependence upon their accomplishments and abilities will keep them from the kingdom of heaven more than not. Weakness and insufficiency are the climate in which God's strength is made perfect. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. That's why I believe that God's wisdom is somewhat of a paradox, because it goes against our thinking. It goes against man thinking. God doesn't want the mighty. God doesn't want the powerful to accomplish his plan and purpose. He wants the things that are despised and base and the things that are nothing. In human thinking, strength is strength. Weakness is weakness, and intelligence is intelligence. But in God's thinking, in God's economy, some of the seemingly strongest things are the weakest. And some of the seemingly weakest things are the strongest. And some of the seemingly wisest things are the most foolish. And some of the most seemingly foolish things are the wisest. This paradox, this wisdom of God is not by accident, but it's by God's design, because he wants the glory. That's why a simple, uneducated, untalented, and clumsy believer who's trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and who is faithfully and humbly following the Lord is immeasurably wiser than the brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel. For that person knows the grace and the forgiveness and the love and life and hope, and knows God himself. He can see from the eternal perspective. He can see from eternity. But that PhD who scoffs at the gospel, the unbelieving PhD, on the other hand, knows nothing beyond his books, his mind, or his own experience. He sees nothing beyond this life, and he cannot be considered anything but foolish in God's eyes. We often are tempted to think, and I know I'm guilty of this, but wouldn't it be wonderful if such and such a great athlete or a brilliant scientist or a popular entertainer or a politician would become a Christian? What an impact that would have upon Christianity. But you know what? I'm not sure it would. Because God just wants to use the simple, Paul said here, the base, the foolish, the things that are not, to accomplish his purpose and plan. Because when it's accomplished, then he gets the glory, not you. Again, as great as it would be to some of these popular people to come to Christ, and I'm not against that, but I go back to Jesus Christ. We're studying this on Wednesday nights, and it's been a fascinating study for me, but we're studying the 12 disciples of Christ. We're on Peter right now. We've just started it. But when Jesus Christ got ready, now remember, he knows he's going to die in just 3 short years. He knows he's going to ascend up into heaven, and what he leaves behind will carry on his plan and purpose. And when Jesus chose the 12 apostles that would carry on his vision, carry on his plan, do you know what he chose? He chose fishermen and a despised tax collector and a zealot. And many that we don't even know the occupation of, but I can tell you something. He chose the weak, not the mighty. Not one of them was a rabbi. Not one of them was a ruler in the synagogue. Not one of them was a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He just chose the weak things to accomplish his plan and purpose. Just simple men. Folks, that's what I think some of you missed the boat here. God doesn't want the mighty. He doesn't want the powerful. Now, he wants them. I don't want to eliminate them. But they're so caught up in their things. They're so caught up in self. God just wants somebody who's simple. Who's foolish. Who doesn't have an education, necessarily. Doesn't have wealth. Listen, folks, we don't, at Faith Baptist Church, we don't need to go out and get the wealthy people to come in to take care of Faith Baptist Church so we have lots of money. Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mind. He has more than ample to give to us. But he just wants the simple. You see, God's wisdom is really a paradox. Because man would think he wants the best, he wants the greatest, he wants the most intelligent. If you brought all those into the church would just thrive. But I'm telling you, it wouldn't. That's the paradox of God's plan. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And the humility of faithful believers is incomprehensible to this world, that you would come to church today to get in church when there's so many other things. You worked all week and there's so many other things. That's just ridiculous. And then you give. You know what I thought about this as I prepared this message a couple weeks ago? I thought there's some folks in this room who've been members of this church for over 40 years. If you added up all the money that you gave to this church over that time, you could own a second home, a motorhome, a boat. And there's a lot of people who think like this and said, man, if I didn't give, I could be so much farther ahead. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Those people who gave faithfully all these years, they're not behind, they're ahead. Because you can't outgive God. But God doesn't need money. He doesn't need power. He doesn't need influence. Again, that seems foolish to the world. But the Lord has planned it that way. God chose the base things. If you look at verse 28, the base things of the world and the things that are despised. Yea, the things which are not. The base things literally could be translated simple things. Just those, they're... You say, Pastor, I don't have a lot of strengths. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have a lot of abilities. Yep, you're qualified. Simple. Because it's not you that's going to do the work. It's him that's going to do the work through you. That's why it's a paradox. God uses the base things of this world, the simple things. He uses the despised things. And in the Greek word, that means to be considered as nothing. And that Greek word despises in the perfect tense, indicating that once one was despised, they would continue to be despised. So people who are thought to be nobodies in society will continue to be thought as nobodies. Nothing's going to change. And the phrase, things that are not, to you that doesn't mean a lot, but to a Greek, everything was being something, being somebody. Being was the word that Greeks would use, and to that are not was the same as saying they are nothing. It was the worst insult you could give to a Greek to say they are not. The phrase had been they are not was used in referring to slaves of that day who were nothing. They weren't even considered citizens or human beings at that point. They are not. But Paul said the things that are despised, the things that are not, the base things. See, the world measures greatness by many standards. And at the top is intelligence and wealth and prestige and position. Things which God has determined to put at the bottom. See, God reveals the greatness of his power by demonstrating that it's the nobodies that are the somebodies. You know, according to the Bible, if I ask you this question, who was the greatest person to ever walk on this earth besides Jesus Christ? Now, if I asked the whole world to answer that question, they would come up with a lot of the philosophers, maybe some king, great king, some powerful person. But even if I asked you, who's the greatest person, apart from Jesus Christ, to ever be born of women to walk on this earth? I'd probably get a lot of varying answers. But Jesus answered it for us. See, he found a man who had no formal education, no training, no trade, no profession, no money, no military rank, no political position, no social pedigree, no prestige, and no impressive appearance or oratory. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than," guess who? John the Baptist. "Notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. He that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus said, literally, folks, I don't need somebody powerful or with pedigree or prestige. John the Baptist wore clothes made out of camel's hair. He lived in the wilderness as a homeless person and ate locust and honey. Yet Jesus say there are none born greater among women, greater than John the Baptist. John would fit none of the world's standards, but he fit all of God's. And what he became was all to the credit of God's wisdom. See, God's wisdom is permanent. It's unchanging. It'll never change. What he told Moses, he'll tell you. And what we do for now, it'll be with us in eternity because it's permanent. That's why it's superior. But number two, it's powerful. It can change lives. It can change. It can do things that man cannot even think about doing. Man's wisdom is so inferior to God's wisdom because it's so powerful. But Paul, in verses 26 through 28, said God's wisdom, it's a paradox. It's going to be something that man doesn't expect because God doesn't use the mighty. God doesn't use the noble. God doesn't use the wise. God uses the base thing. The things that are despised, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. See, he had to break down the Corinthian church. But now to finish out the chapter real quickly. Not only do we see the paradox of God's wisdom, but we see the purpose of God's wisdom. The purpose of God's wisdom that produces salvation is that God is to be glorified. That's the purpose of God giving you wisdom. That's the purpose of having God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. It's simply that God may be glorified. Listen, I can tell each one of you, all over this room, I know God's purpose for your life. Most people don't know. Well, I don't know what my purpose is. Why am I here? I can tell you why you're here. You're here to glorify God. That's God's purpose for your life. It's the same for every one of you. That's God. Now, will he do it in different ways? Sure he will. God will use you in all different ways, but your purpose in life is to glorify God. That's why you need God's wisdom. No man will ever have a reason to boast before God because God takes the foolish, the weak, the base, things that man can do nothing for himself, because God's already done everything. That's why he wrote in Ephesians 2:8-9, you're familiar, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if there's anything you can do, then you can boast about it. But God says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's that gift of God. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we're saved for his purpose. God wants us to glorify. So he gives us four things to glorify him under this title. And number one, and you'll find him in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In order that you can glorify God, the first thing God gives you is wisdom, his wisdom. Man is not only saved by God's wisdom, but rather than his own, but we are given God's wisdom to replace our own wisdom. Christians can say without pride or self-boasting that they have become wise in Christ Jesus. We stand as a testimony to God's wisdom that he chose the sinful, the weak, and the unwise in order to make them righteous and strong and wise in his name. God gives us wisdom so that he might be glorified, that it might be clearly seen that the wisdom Christians have is not their own, but is God's wisdom. I love it. I love it when people outside say, man, I just can't believe it. I had somebody come up and tell me this. Bill, I hope you don't mind me using you as an example. They said, man, that man is different than he used to be. I had somebody tell me this. That's part of the reason why I got saved. Because I saw such a change in his life. See, God takes the weak things, the base things, the things that are not, that when the world looks on, they say, he can't get the credit. That must be God. That's why he said in Matthew 5:16, let your good works be known unto man. And when they see your good works, what will they do? They will glorify your Father which is in heaven. But what it's talking about there is the changed life. They will know what you were and now what you become. Now, it doesn't mean you become great, you become a politician, you become wealthy. It just means that you're honest. You become trustworthy. There's a peace in your life. There's a peace in your heart. There's something different about you today than before you were saved. And that's what makes the influence in their lives. That's why God takes the base things, the things that are despised and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? Because they see the difference in your life. And that brings them to glorify our Father which is in heaven. You see, I don't want to be different to glorify myself. I want to be different to magnify my Savior which is in heaven. You ask the kids in my class, my graduating class, they would have voted that I'd be a preacher in a church in Fremont where I grew up. They would laugh at you because I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. I don't have the ability to preach good sermons. I don't have the ability to pastor a church and run this church. I have no wisdom, no ability in that regards. That's why God just simply said, I want you. Because when it happens, I'll get the glory. See, that's what Paul's trying to teach these folks. The purpose of God's wisdom, the purpose of being saved, the purpose in life is to glorify God. And one of the ways you glorify him is because of the wisdom, the change of life that he gives. Because one of the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Things I was is not what I am today. That's by the grace of God. And when they see your change, when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. The person in this world cannot see or receive God's wisdom. The wisdom that literally could show God to him. But God's plan for the world and for his people and for the future that eternity holds for us is all seen through his son. And because of that, men live only for the moment, for the now. But see, we don't have to live for the moment, for the now, folks. I know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, everything you're going through right now, could your life in from human perspective be better if you didn't come to church every Sunday and you used that to maybe work, maybe to get more money, maybe to have that cottage or cabin away? You get to spend more time with your family. You get to do this. And if you don't give tithe, you have much more money to work with throughout. See, folks, that's man's wisdom. Because man can only live for the moment. But Paul said, your light affliction because of what you give into Christ, what you do for Christ, is but for a moment. And it can't even be compared to what you're going to get when we get to heaven one day. For all eternity. You know what Paul was saying? Everything you sacrifice in this earth, compared to eternity, it is nothing, folks. It's but light affliction. You see, men that follow man's wisdom can live for only the moment. They have no idea where they came from. They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea what they're doing here in the first place. Yet the simplest, most uneducated person who humbly has placed his life in Christ's hands and become born again is given wonderful truth about all these things. I say this probably at every funeral, but I mean it with my whole heart. I don't want to die. But folks, I'm not afraid to die. You know why? When I take my last breath on this earth, you know what it means? Eternal life with Jesus Christ. You see, folks, heaven is going to be so amazing because God sees everything from God's perspective. He sees everything that he does and allows to happen to you from his perspective. And it's to prepare you for eternity. But the Bible says we see through a glass darkly right now. All we can see is what before us. One day, you'll see from God's perspective. You'll see all things clearly. See, God says, live for me. Your purpose in life, the purpose in life is to glorify God. So how can you do that? Well, number one, God gives you wisdom. That's the first thing he says here. Paul said, God has given you wisdom. It won't be from books. It won't be from educational schools. It'll simply come from God. And if you'll be in his word and find his word and walk in his word, it'll change you for eternity. Just salvation, if it's true salvation, just simply if you're born again and saved, there should be a difference today than you were yesterday. Just because there's new life. That should be enough just to tell the world there's something different. I've got to quit because my time is gone. But let me tell you something, folks. If you don't think that you get caught up in man's wisdom, you're wrong. It's all around us. It's in our schools. It's in our politics. It's in our workplaces. It's in our homes. If you're not careful, you're going to get caught up in it. But God said, but my wisdom, it's permanent. My wisdom, it's powerful. Now, my wisdom may be a paradox, but it's to complete my plan. But my wisdom gives you purpose. To glorify me. The first way he does that is wisdom. We'll look at the rest next week. Let me just ask you one question as I close. Are you following man's wisdom? Are you caught up in man's wisdom because God's ways are not our ways? Well, God isn't doing what he needs to do, so I better take charge. Be careful. Be careful. Because when you follow man's wisdom, it always gets you into trouble. But you follow God's wisdom, it's permanent. It's powerful. Well, it's a paradox, but it gives you purpose in this life. Follow God's wisdom. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you for wonderful attention.